And if you have your Bible, once again, Luke chapter 6, we're looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. I titled this message, Two Sabbath Experiences, because these are two things that happened on two maybe successive Sabbath days. We're not told that these were successive Sabbath days, but perhaps they were two Sabbath days, and what happened on those two Sabbath days in Jesus' ministry. But before we get into the text, we should maybe understand a little bit about the Jewish observation of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath, or Shabbat, means to cease or to rest. Starting way back in Genesis, we find God setting apart one day of the week for rest and worship. God ceased from his labor, it says in Genesis 2:2, and enjoyed a day of rest, thus setting the example or the pattern for the Sabbath day. With the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, God stipulated what his people could and could not do on the Sabbath day. The Jews were not supposed to engage in labor on that day. They were not supposed to buy or sell or work. Even their animals and their servants were supposed to be at home resting on the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, which is where we find the Ten Commandments, says this in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath day unto the Lord your God. In it you shall not do work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. That is, he set it apart for himself. The Jews were supposed to keep the Sabbath then by resting and not working. Resting on the Sabbath amounted to not engaging in your normal work. If you were a farmer, you were not supposed to farm. If you were a laborer, you were not supposed to labor. What you were supposed to do on the Sabbath was essentially either, well, rest, stay at home and rest, and not work, and potentially on that day also worship. Breaking the Sabbath amounted to a capital crime, punishable by death. The day belonged to the Lord, and it was set aside for rest and for worship. That day was holy unto the Lord and not to be used for regular purposes. Well, at the time of Jesus' life, when he was preaching here on earth, the Jews had worked out an extremely detailed and specific set of regulations governing the Sabbath. In fact, the Jewish regulations, their tradition, far exceeded what the Old Testament required. If you read the Sabbath day regulations or stipulations, it's really don't work, rest, and worship. But the Jews had developed a whole long list of things, at least 39 different activities that were disallowed or prohibited on the Sabbath day. For example, walking farther than 1,000 cubits, drinking water outside the camp, drawing water into any vessel, wearing perfume. Those of you ladies who may put on perfume, or I suppose the men who put on cologne, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. Opening a sealed vessel, assisting an animal to give birth or bringing an animal out of a pit, plowing, reaping, threshing, winnowing, grinding, starting a fire, riding an animal, riding in a boat, killing anything, or even making war. All of these things and many others were restricted or prohibited to the Jews on the Sabbath day. These restrictions were widely accepted among the Jews and were a big deal. What set the Jews apart from all the other people in the Middle East was the fact that they kept the Sabbath. Sabbath observation was essential to their identity as Jews. The Jews kept the Sabbath traditions. It's what made them, in their mind, Jewish people. So you can see why the Pharisees were so hostile to anybody who challenged their Sabbath day traditions. They thought of themselves as Jews because they kept these traditions. Keeping the Sabbath traditions was definitional to the religious Jewish leaders of that time. Well, both of the stories that we're looking at this morning focus on Jesus' controversy with the Jews regarding what is lawful on the Sabbath, and more importantly, Jesus' right to determine what constitutes acceptable Sabbath worship. Jesus asserts his authority, and the Jewish leaders react against that. They reject and they oppose Jesus and his claims out of loyalty to their own religious traditions regarding the Sabbath. Both of these stories reveal the hard-heartedness of the Jewish religious leaders. Both of these stories should also be a warning to us. Jesus' authority has to take precedence over any human tradition. Likewise, human need always takes precedence over personal traditions. Well, let's see then, with those things in mind, let's see what two Sabbath experiences teach us. First of all, we find in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We find in verse 1 that the disciples enjoyed a snack. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. It says they went through the cornfields. Now around here, we know what corn is. It's a big stalk with the corn cobs on it. It's green until later in the season it turns kind of an amber or a golden color. And when you think of plucking corn, you think of pulling off the corn cobs and pulling off the shuck and finding the corn down on, you know, on the inside. Well, the word corn in the King James Version here refers to really any kind of grain. This is a grain field. Back in the day when Jesus was walking around in the fields around there, they didn't have corn fields, you know, maize fields like we have today. They had grain fields, usually either wheat or barley or some other kind of grain. And it wouldn't have been a big high stalk with corn cobs on it. It would have been a fairly low kind of a grain that they could pick. They would pick the kernels. It says they plucked the ears, or they picked the little parts, you know, the top, the heads of the grain. So this is what they were doing, and they were rubbing it in their hands to remove the husk. It would be sort of like threshing to take the husk off of the corn or the grain, and then they would pop them in their mouth and eat it as kind of a little snack. Now, we might think that if you go through your neighbor's field and take some of his grain, that would be stealing, that would be thievery. But under the Old Testament system, you could actually do this. The Old Testament stipulates in Deuteronomy 23 that you could walk through your neighbor's grain field, take, you know, some handfuls of grain and, you know, eat it for yourself. You could not take a scythe or a sickle and cut it down and harvest it for yourself, but you could take a few handfuls as you were walking along. So this is not thievery. This is not stealing. This is perfectly acceptable. They rubbed them then in their hands and had a little snack as they walked along. Well, notice the Pharisees. In verse 2 it says, certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Now, I'm not sure why the Pharisees were there. I get the sense that Jesus and his disciples are going from one place to another. And apparently there are some of the Pharisees who are walking along with him. We're not sure exactly why they are there, but they are. And they ask this question, why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? They're not questioning what the disciples were doing, because what the disciples were doing was perfectly legal to do, except on the Sabbath day, according to the Jewish tradition. So they have no problem with the act itself. They only have a problem with the day that they're doing it on. According to them, they should not have been snacking in this way on the Sabbath day. And notice they ask the question in the plural, why do ye, Jesus and the disciples, you people, why are you people doing this on the Sabbath day? Everybody knows that you should not be doing this on the Sabbath. The disciples' behavior is a reflection on Jesus, their master. Jesus is the rabbi. He's the teacher. They are following him through the fields. And so they ask the question, why are you, essentially Jesus, why are you, as the master of these disciples, why are you allowing your disciples to break the Sabbath regulations? According to the Jewish tradition, the disciples were guilty of all kinds of violations of the Sabbath at this point. They were reaping, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, and carrying, all of which was illegal according to the Jewish tradition at this time. The Pharisees, remember, were sticklers and really set up their legal system that was very strict observation. In fact, they went beyond the observation of the Old Testament requirements. Now, we might look at this and say to the Pharisees, seriously? You know, that's what the kids say these days when they don't agree with something. They say, seriously? I mean, are you really charging the disciples with threshing and carrying and farming, essentially? Are you saying that as they go through these grain fields and they pick a few kernels and they rub them in their fingers, you're accusing them of breaking the Sabbath day? Well, that is how the Pharisees thought. This kind of an activity in their mind, amounted to violating the traditional understanding of the Sabbath day. Well, in verse 3, we find Jesus then defending the disciples. Jesus says in verse 3, Have you not read so much of this as this, what David did when he himself was hungered and they that were with him? He goes on then to describe what happened in a certain instance in the Old Testament. Jesus asserts that the disciples were not violating the letter or the spirit of the Sabbath as God intended it. He puts no stock in the Pharisees' interpretation and application of the Scripture. What the disciples had done was not sinful. It did not violate God's original intent for the Sabbath day observation. And so now he's going to show that by referring to the Bible. He provides an example here showing the error of the Pharisees' thinking. Have you not read? So, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. His argument is scriptural, and he's suggesting that the Pharisees have failed to understand what the Bible says in the Old Testament. He's charging them with misunderstanding God's original design or intent for the Sabbath. And so it's interesting here that Jesus asserts the truth of the Scripture. And whenever we might get into a dispute or an argument or a debate over religious things, what has to be the source of our authority? It's the Bible. The Bible is the source of faith and practice. So if we are disputing something in a religious sense, let's say we're talking with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody from a totally different religious tradition, we always go back to the authority of the Word of God. We appeal to the Bible as the final authority to settle all matters of faith and practice. So that's what Jesus does. He appeals to the Bible. And the reference here is 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. If you remember this story, David is on the run from Saul, and he went to the tabernacle at Nob, which is a little place just outside of Jerusalem where the tabernacle was standing at the time. And he asked for something to eat, and the priest there said that the only thing available was this showbread, the consecrated bread, what's sometimes called the bread of the presence, which would be the bread that was baked daily and was put in the tabernacle there by the altar. And it was changed out every day as well. And according to the Old Testament, that bread was available for the priests. Well, the priest then gave him the bread. He said, we don't have any food here other than this sacrificial or this special bread. But he said, you can have it. And so David took that bread and fed himself and his men. So the parallel here between the disciples eating the grain and David's eating the showbread is hunger. Here's a bunch of hungry guys walking through the grain. They pick some of the grain and they feed themselves. Here's David with his men. They're hungry. They have nothing to eat. They go to the temple or the tabernacle. The only thing available is the showbread, and so they eat the showbread. Both David and the disciples appear to violate certain rules because of their hunger, but Jesus says that both their actions are justified. Jesus seems to be indicating that although David technically broke the law, his actions were nevertheless proper. It was right that the bread was used to feed hungry men, even though they had no right to eat that bread. It is true that David, technically speaking or strictly speaking, should not have had the right to eat that bread. According to Leviticus 24, only the priests had the right to eat that consecrated bread. But it was also true that David and his men were hungry, and the bread was available. And most importantly, the priest gave David the bread. He gave permission for David to have the bread. So it's not like David just came in there and took the bread on his own initiative. He asked the priest, and the priest gave him the bread. He essentially gave him permission to have that bread. So he was not really breaking the law in that case. But the principle here is that caring for needy people is more important than strictly following minor regulations. In certain instances of human need, meeting the need is more important than strictly keeping the law. Now, those of us who are committed to righteous behavior might find that a little bit unsettling or a little bit surprising that Jesus would say, in certain times, human need sets the precedent, or human need trumps minor regulations, even biblical regulations. But in fact, the Old Testament itself made allowances for people to violate rules when necessary. The Old Testament law says on the Sabbath day you're not even supposed to take out your ox or your donkey, But it also says, if your ox or donkey falls into a ditch or into a well on the Sabbath day, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to work to get that ox or donkey out of the ditch or out of the well. So on certain occasions, if something occurs to make it necessary for you to do something that normally you're not supposed to do, the Old Testament says you should go ahead and do it. Take care of the need. If a certain rare situation comes up where you have to do something like that, then go ahead and do it. So we are obligated to follow the law, normally speaking, but in rare cases, there is a higher principle that pertains. And so likewise, Jesus, as master and Lord of his disciples, allowed them to pluck the grain and to eat it, even though it violated the traditions of the Jews. Jesus' authority is higher than Jewish authority or tradition. Jesus claims the right to determine what is appropriate behavior on the Sabbath day, and having a little snack of grain as they walked along from place to place, Jesus says, does not violate the true intent of the Sabbath. Well, an important principle for us here is that we have to avoid being too strict in our commitment to man-made rules and regulations. Now remember, Jesus and the disciples did not actually violate the Old Testament commands here. If Jesus did violate any Old Testament command, what would that make him? A sinner. And Jesus could never function as the Messiah or the Son of God if he ever violated anything in the Old Testament. So what Jesus violated was not the Old Testament rules and regulations. What he violated was the Jewish tradition that had cropped up over the years in addition to the Old Testament law. Jesus is not guilty of sin here at all. And it's important that we live our lives based on rules and regulations. I mean, human life descends into chaos and anarchy very quickly if we violate the rule of law. However, in some cases, we may have to be willing to bend the rules a little bit to serve a higher purpose. Human life is more important than preserving man-made laws. Issues of life and death take precedent over ritual purity. People, in other words, are more important than human tradition. When you're hungry and the priest gives you the authority to eat the bread that normally you couldn't eat, eat the bread. If you're hungry and you're walking through somebody's grain field and Jesus, your master, gives you authority to eat, you know, have a little snack on the grain, go ahead and do it, even if it seems to violate human traditions. The Jews had sought to make the observance of the Sabbath more rigorous, more strict than even what God had commanded. And that's something that we have to avoid doing ourselves. The true and legitimate commands are strict enough. We don't need to be stricter than what God is. Further, the Jews had become more concerned about keeping their own traditions than they were about meeting human needs. And that's another error we have to avoid. And that is that human needs take precedent over human laws and traditions. There may be certain traditions or certain ways that we're used to doing it, and an opportunity comes up where we could help somebody even if it violates the way that we normally do things. And we have to be willing to see that human need is a higher precedent than keeping our man-made traditions. And so we find in verse 5 where Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord also on the Sabbath. Lord, of course, here means owner or master. Jesus claims to have authority over the Sabbath. He says that he is in charge of the Sabbath. In fact, in the original language, Lord is fronted here. It's emphasized. Literally, the Greek here says, the Lord is the Son of Man also on the Sabbath. He's emphasizing his own lordship, his own authority over what goes on the Sabbath day. He's essentially saying, I disagree with the Jewish traditions regarding these Sabbath day restrictions. Jesus rejects the Jewish traditions regarding the Sabbath. He denies that the Pharisees' interpretation and application of the Old Testament law is valid. Well, Jesus has authority over any human tradition. We must never raise our traditions to the level of biblical authority. We always have to go back to what saith the Scriptures. Is it validly supported by the Word of God? And especially when it comes to helping needy people, loyalty to human tradition must not stand in the way. We may have certain traditions, certain ways of doing things, But on occasion, we have to violate those traditions or maybe go beyond them or sidestep them if we, in doing so, we can help people who have a genuine need. Well, the question then is, will the Pharisees accept Jesus' claim to be Lord of the Sabbath? He makes that claim. He makes that assertion that he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what are the Jews going to do with that? Will they recognize their traditions were man-made and lacking authority? Will they agree that their interpretation and application of the Scripture is faulty? Well, let's find out what happens next. In verses 6 through 11, we find that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And so we find that Jesus on another occasion is in the synagogue, and he notices a man with a withered hand, probably paralyzed, in some way deformed perhaps, but a hand that simply does not work. The scribes and Pharisees there were watching to see what Jesus would do. Notice verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, and that they might find an accusation against him. Jesus had already proved that he disagreed with the Jewish interpretation of what was appropriate on the Sabbath day. And so what would he do in this case? He had already healed a lot of people. The scribes and Pharisees had seen him doing these miraculous things. But now it's the Sabbath day. Would he continue to violate their tradition of the Sabbath? And so they're watching him very closely. The word watch here means more than simply observe. The idea here is to observe closely, to spy on. Somebody said to keep one's eye on something as a cat does a mouse. So they're very carefully, very intently watching what Jesus is going to do. And they're looking for an opportunity to attack. They're looking for an opportunity to catch him in a violation so that they might accuse him in a court of law. They want to take him down. They want to get rid of him. And so looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus, making a legal charge against him. They'll wonder if he'll keep healing even on the Sabbath day. Now, the man's problem with his hand was not life-threatening. It wasn't like the hunger of the disciples where you have to do something about the hunger right away. This was a thing that probably the man's hand had been in that condition for many years. So Jesus obviously could have healed later. Remember, the Sabbath day extends from sunset to sunset. So Jesus even could have waited just probably a few hours until the sunset and then healed the man and would have created no problem. There would have been no hostility, no offense taken by the Jews had Jesus simply withheld the healing for a few hours. So what is he going to do here? The concern of the Jews was really not for the man with a withered hand. Their concern was for their own tradition. Will Jesus violate our traditions once again? And if so, they were ready to attack him. So how does Jesus respond to this opportunity? He knew their thoughts in verse 8 and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. So Jesus knew their thoughts. The idea the sense that I get through this is Jesus is fully in control. He understands what's going on. He's fully in control of the situation. He proceeds then deliberately to offend the Jews. Now, we might think, well, why does he deliberately, intentionally offend the Jews? Well, he has his purposes in mind, but obviously he could have done things differently, but he decides to go ahead and heal this man, even though he knows it's going to offend the Jews. He had the man with the withered hand stand up so that everybody could see him. So this was not done in a corner. This was not some sort of an accidental thing. He wants everybody to see what's going on. And then he asks this question. I will ask you one thing in verse 9. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? Okay, so he's making this very clear, very black and white. You have two choices here. On the Sabbath day, is it better to do good or to do evil? Which would be better for me to do, good or evil, save life or destroy it? Really, Jesus is asking two questions here. He's saying, essentially, what is God's purpose for the Sabbath? Here we are in the synagogue on the Sabbath. What is God's original intent or purpose for the Sabbath day? Is it to save life or to hurt life? He seems to be implying that to do nothing would be evil. I could save the man's life by healing him, or if I do nothing, that would be evil. So what is God's original intent for the Sabbath day? And then secondly, who has authority to say what's right on the Sabbath day? You Jews have all these restrictions against all these different things. Apparently even healing somebody on the Sabbath day would be against your traditions. So who has the right? Do I have the right as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man? Do I have the right to set what's established as required on the Sabbath day, or am I going to follow your traditions? He's challenging the Jewish tradition regarding the application of Sabbath laws. Well, what happens here? Verse 10, looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, I get the sense that everybody must have known this man or been familiar with the man. In some sense, you know, they understood the situation that the man had the withered hand, and stretching it out, it became new as the other, and so they obviously understood the miracle. Jesus shows God's true intent for the Sabbath was to do good and to save. God designed the Sabbath for rest, and now what is Jesus doing? He's restoring the man's hand on the Sabbath day, which was in perfect conformity to God's plan or intent for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended for man's good, and healing was a good thing to do. In fact, not doing anything would have been evil. It would have been wrong. Interestingly, the parallel account in Mark chapter 3 gives us some additional insight. It says in Mark 3, verses 5 through 6, when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the man's hand was restored as whole as the other. We recognize that on certain occasions, Jesus was angry. And here it says particularly what he was angry about. He was angry at the hardness of their hearts. They were more concerned about their own human traditions, which were in excess of God's tradition. They were more concerned about their own ideas than they were about this man's plight, this man's need. Here's a needy man. I did a good thing, and all you're concerned about is your own tradition, which was extra-biblical, beyond what God had said. Well, I think God would be equally angry and grieved at us if our man-made traditions prevent us from helping people in need. We must value people over traditions. I think sometimes churches are well criticized for being so stuck in their traditions that they seem to neglect more important things, the needs of people. And we should never be so ingrained in our traditions that we fail to see needy people around us. We must value people over traditions. Human laws and rules are certainly necessary, but when they prevent us from doing good and from restoring lives, those traditions have lost their value. Let's then look at what happens at the very end, verse 11. They were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The Pharisees really had two options here. They could either believe Jesus and his claims, or they could disbelieve or reject him. They could believe Jesus' claims as the Lord of the Sabbath. The man's miraculous healing should have been enough proof to convince them that Jesus was whom he claimed to be. I mean, if you saw the man with a withered hand and all of a sudden his hand is as good as new, to me that would be a very convincing argument that Jesus has the authority that he's claiming here. So I think they should have believed him. But unfortunately, they didn't. Their other option, rather than belief, is to reject Jesus' claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. In spite of the undeniable miracle, the Pharisees could deny Jesus' claim to have authority over the Sabbath. And so what was their response to them? Did they believe it, or did they reject it? Well, it says here they're filled with madness. The immediate response of the Pharisees is to reject Jesus' and his claims. They are unwilling to admit that their man-made traditions were wrong. This word madness is kind of an interesting one. It means literally mindlessness or foolishness or folly, a total lack of reason, understanding, or judgment. So they're out of their minds. They're not thinking at this point. They're simply reacting emotionally. Here's a guy who has violated our traditions, violated what we think of ourselves, even our definition as Jews. And so we are angry with him, not because of any true violation of Scripture, but simply because he is challenging our traditions. And so they're mindless. They're beyond thought. They're totally reacting with their emotions and they are furious at Jesus. And then it says they plotted what to do. In fact, back in Mark, the parallel account says, the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Why are they going to destroy him? Because he healed the man? Not so much that he healed the man, not so much that they were plucking grain on the Sabbath day, but that Jesus and the disciples violated what the Jews thought of as the tradition or the rules that they should have been following. So Jesus is challenging their interpretation of the Bible, their application of it, and their authority to impose it on the people. So this is a pretty large challenge to the Jewish system. He's really undercutting almost their entire system, because their entire system is based on human traditions rather than the Word of God. They were more committed to their extra-biblical traditions than they were to the well-being of needy people. Well, let's review then several principles that we find in this passage. First of all, Jesus' authority far exceeds any man-made tradition. We have to be willing to give up our traditions if they violate the Word of God. And that's, I think, an easy thing for us to do, especially when we are committed to do things the right way and living righteously and rules and the rule of law. It's easy for us to develop those traditions that we think of as absolute, when in reality, they're not based on a proper interpretation and application of Scripture. So we need to be careful that our traditions are biblical, and if they're not, if it's simply a man-made tradition, then we need to be flexible on those things. Any religious traditions and expectations we have must be based on an accurate, reasonable interpretation and application of the Bible, the Scriptures. Jesus makes his appeal to the Word of God. And so we have to make our appeal to the Word of God as well. If we have a tradition, a rule, a restriction, well, then we better be able to validate it through the Word of God. We must consider God's original intent in what he said, and then not be stricter or looser than what God has revealed. Both of those temptations, I think, can pertain, being more strict than we need to be, or perhaps more loose than we ought to be. Thirdly, human need is more important than strict adherence to rules, at least in some instances. We need to be more sympathetic to human need and less concerned about strict adherence to minor regulations. Like Jesus, we should be more concerned about saving life and doing good than maintaining minor rules. Perhaps in our households, perhaps in our church, perhaps in our traditions, we have certain rules and regulations. And we may be sticklers. We may be very, very strict on imposing those rules. But human need has to take the precedent. When David and his men are hungry, you feed them the bread. When the disciples are walking through the fields and they're hungry, you let them pluck the kernels of grain. You may be violating a human tradition, but you're not violating God's original intent in those Sabbath rules. And then also, opposition to Jesus is really irrational and foolish. These Jews should have been happy for the man's healing and convinced of Jesus' claims, especially after seeing a verifiable miracle. Only irrational, mindless madness causes people to reject Jesus. Oftentimes, it's not a true understanding of Scripture. It's not really a rejection of the Word of God. It's just an emotional response. People respond emotionally. They really haven't perhaps even thought through the idea of Jesus' claims. So when people reject the Lord, they're doing it oftentimes out of an emotional response. And the only power, the only authority that we have is, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so when people reject the Word of God or reject Christ as their Savior, all we really can appeal to is the Word of God. We have to trust God and the Spirit of God that he uses the Word of God to bring people to faith, even those who are thinking mindlessly, or basically they're not thinking, they're just reacting emotionally. The proper response to an emotional response like this is the Word of God. So we have to trust the power of God to bring people to repentance. And then finally, Jesus is Lord. He says he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. We recognize that, and frankly, we recognize that he's Lord of everything. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we mean that he's the master. He has control. We recognize his control. And for those of us particularly who are saved, we have to recognize that he has the authority, he has the right to set everything for us. Rules, restrictions, prohibitions, allowances, all those things go back to Christ. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of our entire lives. And we know that being saved, part of the salvation process is recognizing that Jesus is the Lord. I don't know if there's anybody here today, perhaps, who's not made that confession that Jesus is Lord. That's the requirement of being saved, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to recognize that He is the Lord. And if you've never made that personal commitment yourself, we would encourage you, as the Bible says, to turn from your sins and confess with your heart that Jesus is the Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, let's close in prayer.